Right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll be reading the first half of this passage this evening. As you'd see from the outline, this is actually the first part of a two-part series. It wasn't intentional, but at some point during this week, I started to realise, compare what I had there with how long I knew it would be to present. I'm not sure if it's genetic, but it was a lot more than we could fit into one sermon. So it may be slightly shorter this evening, I'm not sure, but definitely what was there was too long for one night. So we're going to read verses 1 to 11 this evening, and primarily that's what we'll look at tonight. So join me as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 to 11. And from verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I gave you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given the Spirit, by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Okay, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the passage of our reading, 1 Corinthians 12. That's where we'll be most of this evening. Now, I've thought about it, there's one thing that I've found that fascinates me, and interestingly, that's considering what fascinates other people. Many people have got fairly run-of-the-mill kind of interests along the lines of sport, craft, exercise, what else there was, technology, things like that. And when you see that someone's interested in playing cricket, you say, okay, that's interesting. But then some people have slightly more unusual interests. I was trying to think of an example, and I recalled a man that I met at my workplace a few years back. I don't think we actually spent much time working together, but I didn't need to find out what his interest was, and that was his fascination in making and collecting American Civil War miniatures. Now, that's a bit unusual. It's where people make little soldiers, they collect little soldiers and little elements of warfare, and that's their thing. Now, for a start, he definitely looked the part. When I first met him, I thought, it's a bit interesting. He had a little suit he used to wear all the time. Not many people wear suits at work. And he had the little white moustache and goatee like Colonel Sanders from the KFC logo. He looked the part, so he was really getting into it. And at lunchtime, you would hear him on the phone. Sometimes he'd be talking to other collectors, saying about his latest fascination. He got this bit and that bit, and it was worth this much. And he had catalogues you'd see on his desk. It was about all these collectible soldiers and little bits of apparatus. Now, that was his thing, and that's fine, but it would have taken a lot of convincing to get me to join in, because it's not really my thing. And, I guess it's for other people to say, but I feel most of my interests are fairly normal, not any particularly unusual ones. But there is one thing that grabs my attention that maybe other people don't quite share the same fascination for, and that's for a thing called the analogy. Now, there's something about an analogy that really gets me. An analogy is where you take two things that maybe aren't that similar, but you look at them, you compare them, and you actually identify some things that maybe are similar, maybe different, and you can make an important point. Now, there's something about it, whether it's a sermon, a story, a film, of any sort of presentation that uses an analogy and uses it well to make a point, that really gets my attention. And when we think about it, Jesus was actually a master of using analogies. He used a lot of figurative language in his teaching, especially when he recounted parables to people. He would use a sort of everyday story that people were familiar with to teach important spiritual truths to people. And he found that a very good technique for teaching people. Now, having introduced this, I'm sure you'll find it as no surprise that tonight we'll be considering an analogy to look at some important truths from this particular passage. And it's something that's been on my heart recently, and it's how believers within a local church can most effectively serve God given their particular gifts and talents. And tonight we'll look at some relevant scriptures, and what we'll actually do is we'll look at these truths through the lens of something that's a familiar setting to many of us, and that's the workplace. And whether your experience within a warehouse or within a government office or a professional business of some sort, I'm sure you'll identify a lot of these elements as we go through the analogy this evening. Now, I know that some people start getting a little bit uncomfortable and sort of squirming when you start comparing the church and a business, and that's understandable. It's true indeed today that some areas of Christendom try to turn the work of God into some kind of business, and they may be seeking their own personal glory, financial gain. Don't worry, that's not the focus tonight. My purpose tonight is not to turn our church into a successful business entity, which really isn't the goal of why we're here. Instead, it's to focus on a comparison between a local church and a workplace and identify ways in which they are very obviously different, which will be interesting to see, but also draw some parallels about how common sense in your workplace that you see could translate to common sense in the church, especially given certain scriptures that we can see within God's work. So I hope it's something that we find valuable this evening. Maybe now's a good time to come to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin to look at this. So please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather this evening. We thank you that you've brought us all together to consider your word. We pray that as we consider this topic this evening about your work and how you can use each of us within the work to serve you, we pray that it's something that we would be able to benefit from and something that would be practical in our lives. And we pray that your spirit would work and that it would challenge each of us for the particular areas in our life that we need to focus on. So we just commit this time to you now in the name of your Son. Amen. All right, so if you look at your outline, I tried to just briefly put some of the key things there as we work through this evening. First topic is joining. Now, the title here is about God's business. It's kind of got a couple of meanings, but basically we're looking at God's business being the church, and we'll go through 4 points here. You can see joining, learning, functioning, and optimising, which a bit unusual words, but I think you'll understand where we're going as we go through each point. First one, we're talking about joining. Now, let's look at the workplace for a start. How does someone become part of a workplace? Seems like a really blindingly obvious question, but I actually sat down and I thought about it, and it can actually be summarised really simply in that the majority of people end up in a workplace because that workplace has a specific need and they have particular skills that can satisfy that need. That's pretty much how everyone gets a job, apart from, you know, where they might be an heir to a company or something unusual like that. So take, for example, our friends Agnes and Johnny. I was sitting there. I'm just trying to make it very practical. Now, just imagine, I hope I'm imagining correctly, that over a period of time their fish and chip shop is doing quite well, and they find they've got less and less time to do all the paperwork and the back office sort of things that don't involve frying fish and chips. And they decide they need some sort of assistance in their business. They might post a job online, they may just spread the word around, interview a few people, but I think they're pretty specific in what they're looking for. I haven't spoken to them, but I suspect that the sort of person they look for is someone with some business experience, preferably in a similar context within retail or even some sort of food environment. And if you knew how to cook a burger or fry some chips in a real pinch, that'd be fantastic. So that'd rule me out. That's the sort of person they'd be looking for. Now, do you think it would be worthwhile for the local panel-beating apprentice to turn up for an interview, or maybe sort of a middle-aged professional that is looking for a sea change but they've never been in a kitchen in their life? Are they the sort of person that would bother turning up? Now, I don't think Agnes and Johnny would be that interested in talking to them, and I can't actually imagine why they would be particularly interested in talking to Agnes and Johnny, although I'm sure you're lovely people to work for. But there's not really a good match there. And I think just even from that simple illustration and from our own experience in workplaces, you end up in a business because they've got a need and the particular person can meet that need. It's common sense. They don't employ someone they don't need, and most people don't go work at a place where they're not skilled to and they don't really need to work there. So how you become part of a workplace, that's fairly straightforward. But how about a church? How does someone become part of the church? Now, before we answer this, let's define what we're talking about, because there's two different bodies or two different entities that we could be considering. Firstly, we could be considering the church universal in a larger sense. Now, what do we mean by that phrase? And it's the first point on the outline there. The universal church is, it talks about the assembly of people across space and time, and it includes all the true children of God, regardless of their age, their gender, their geographic location, their skin colour, even what century they've lived in. From the time of Christ through to now, that's the time period we're talking about. Now, it's unfortunate that this phrase over time has become identified with the Roman Catholic Church, and it makes people uncomfortable sometimes, but the concept of the universal church or the body of Christ is completely scriptural. And there's many references as we go through the New Testament that you see references to the church or the body of Christ. They can't apply to a local context. They've got a definite wider scope than that, and they would be applying to the wider sort of universal setting of all of the body of Christ, all of the believers. So that's the first area. The second, on the other hand, is that by the word church, we may refer to a local assembly. And our church here, Condell Park Bible Church, is a straightforward example of that. It's believers that meet in a particular location, in a particular time frame, and that is a local church. And again, in the scriptures, there's times where, especially with many of the epistles Paul wrote, they're addressed to a particular local church, and some of the things can only really be interpreted in a local context. They don't necessarily apply to the whole universal church. So these are the two aspects or two entities of the church that we'll consider. So firstly, the universal church. How does somebody become part of this body? And we could reinterpret that as, how does someone become a saved child of God? Now, God's word is overwhelmingly clear on this point. And interestingly, it's the complete opposite of how someone becomes part of a business. Now, normally, when you think back to a job interview you've been to, you turn up in a nice, comfortable outfit. You have your well-presented resume that maybe your wife's typed up and helped out with. I can say that's how it worked in our place. Under your arm, and then you spend the time there trying to highlight why that company needs you. Now, my most recent job interview where I work now, I obviously gave them the right answers. But some of the questions I wasn't that familiar with, but basically the point of the questions were, you know, why do we need you? And I, you know, you had to tell them what your best attributes were, how you solved the problem being innovative, and these sorts of things. And it's, some people find it uncomfortable trying to boast about themselves, but that's effectively what it is. A job interview is a sales pitch to explain how you can add to that company and how they really need you. Now, salvation is the complete opposite when you think about it. Let's turn to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which I think will be familiar to many people. Okay, from verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, salvation, in an opposite way, requires you to humble yourself before God and to admit that you are the person that has the need and only He can meet that need. Christ doesn't need us. We must come to the point where we recognise that we need Him. And all of our sinful selfishness, pride and self-sufficiency can be washed away by Christ's blood. And when you think about that, all of your skills, all of your abilities, everything you can do is completely irrelevant. It's the complete opposite of a job interview. Now, if in your mind you're still treating the matter of acceptance with God like a job interview, and you intend to present to God all of your strengths, all of the good deeds you've done, all of your good works, then based on God's word, I dare say that you're not a child of His, because that's not the attitude of a Christian. So most importantly, it's unusual in a sermon you come to the most important point so early. I plead with you tonight that if this is your attitude of your heart, then rethink it, because based on God's word, the only way you can become a member of God's family is by recognising that your own skills and abilities are pointless and you have to accept God's offer of salvation. So that really is the most important point this evening. So please consider that. Now, when someone does become a child of God, it's a momentous occasion. Physically and at the time, not a whole lot may change. But if you think about that moment, many things do change in that instant. A couple would be from the Spirit of God now indwelling that person, also to a radical change in someone's eternal destiny. Things that a new Christian may not even recognise, may not understand, but in retrospect they realise that that was a quite momentous occasion. And another thing which is identified here in this passage in 1 Corinthians 12 is that it speaks about God endowing Christians with particular gifts. Now, Paul explains in this passage that God bestows special spiritual gifts on His children. Now, this topic often, people, myself included, struggle with this concept because someone I was reading over this week explained it very succinctly, that it intertwines human and divine aspects, and our minds often struggle with these aspects. Now, obviously, we know that God gifts different people with different natural abilities from their birth. Some people are naturally creative and artistic, others are very fluent communicators, others have particular athletic prowess. Now, at the same time, though, we're taught that God grants special gifts in this passage when someone becomes His child. So this mingling of the divine and the sort of natural abilities can be difficult to interpret. So maybe as a definition, we can define a spiritual gift as, and I'll just read this clearly here, a divinely given capacity to exercise one's abilities in order to glorify God. I've spread a lot of definitions, and I think it focuses in on the key point that a lot of them are getting at. A spiritual gift is a divinely given capacity to exercise one's abilities in order to glorify God. And maybe just a quick example will help illustrate it. Maybe there's a person in our church or another church that is recognised as a gifted spiritual teacher. Now, how do you think they got there? Now, there's a lot of different paths that people can end up doing that, but pick this scenario. Do you think it was likely that they really hated school? They were a really poor communicator, and they had difficulty giving any sort of answer that required more than two or three words? Probably not. And then they came to Christ, and overnight they became an amazingly gifted teacher. To say that's impossible isn't correct, because God can do amazing things, but it's probably significantly more feasible that the person had some natural ability in understanding and teaching and explaining things, and then when they were saved, God gave them special grace to be able to expound and explain spiritual matters. I think it was Pastor Wenham recently explained that it's not a surprise that God gifts people in areas that they have natural ability and that they have interest. That just makes common sense. So maybe that's a quick example of how we can think about how spiritual gifts can actually work. Alright, let's move on. So, and I know that this is something that maybe it comes to mind, that Pastor Wenham recently, over the last 6 to 12 months, has dealt with spiritual gifts in a lot of detail, and I'm not going to go into that too much tonight, but I'm sure if you wanted to review it, or you don't recall a lot of that, you'd be blessed in tracking down these recordings and listening to them. But for now, we'll just identify a few relevant sort of key things from this passage that are relevant for our discussion tonight. So there's three things here I just wanted to identify from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The first thing, if we look at verse 7, and we'll just read that now. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And also let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, another passage that deals with spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 10. And here it says that as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now both these passages identify, and this is the first point, that all believers are given at least one spiritual gift by God. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, the last word there, the last phrase is to profit with all. Now, that can be understood to mean that it's to profit all, or it's for the common good. So God gives spiritual gifts to his children in order to profit others. But the key point there is that God gives at least one spiritual gift to each believer. So regardless of age or background or level of natural ability, God provides special grace to each person in at least one area. So that's our first point. And as we go, and we've actually read in the rest of this passage, it actually identified some of the gifts. I think there's three or four other passages that Pastor Wenham often referred to that builds quite a comprehensive list of these gifts. But God's word is clear that each believer is given at least one gift, an area that they can serve God well in. So the second point here, let's have a look also at verse 7, is that spiritual gifts are not given for one's own profit, but for the good of all. And that last phrase there, to profit with all, means the profit of all. Or for the common good. The goal of spiritual gifts, and this is something we'll come back to a little bit later, is not for your own glory, not for your own benefit. That's definitely not the point. The purpose of spiritual gifts is to profit others, especially the Church of Christ. And we'll definitely come back to that. Third point, spiritual gifts are individually distributed according to God's perfect will. If you look at verse 11, read that, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally or individually as he will. Whether we like it or not, God knows us a lot better than we know ourselves. And some of us may wish that we had other gifts, or we may be jealous of others, and it's something that we'll deal with next week. But we just need to trust that God, in his divine wisdom, he's given to us the gifts that he knows through his wisdom are suitable for us. And ultimately, it's his glory and our good that he has in mind. So it's something that each of us needs to come to terms with, the skills and the abilities and the gifts that God has given are correct in his wisdom. So the third point was that spiritual gifts are individually distributed according to God's perfect will. So these three points are quite important for what we'll consider. So now we've considered that becoming part of the universal church, and also some key points about spiritual gifts that we understand God gives his believers when they become part of his family. What about the local church? How does someone become part of a local church? Now, as you realise tonight, there was no admissions policy when you came in. Anyone is welcome. Now, however, within the group of people gathered tonight, there's a couple of subsets of people. Sorry, I like math. It's the best way of explaining. The large group of people and the smaller groups within that group. The first group are known as believers, or God's children, and they are the people that are actually part of this universal church we've just talked about. And ideally, it'd be fantastic if everyone gathered in this church this evening is part of that group. But then even within that group, There's a smaller group which have chosen to attach themselves to this local church, and they're officially members. They take on various privileges, responsibilities that are related to that commitment. And again, that's a smaller group of all of the believers that are here. Now, we're thankful for everyone that supports our church, regardless of whichever group they're in. But for discussion from continuing tonight, I think primarily given that we're talking about a local church, those that are members of the church or those that are participating within the ministry of the church, they're particularly the ones that this is geared toward. But that's sort of just for the focus of it. But when we think about becoming part of a local church assembly, how do you actually become part of it? If we're talking about this official sort of capacity, is there a rigorous interview process? Do you have psychological evaluations and all these crazy questions like, I got a job interviews? Not really. Each church is different, but I think it's fair to say that joining a local church is not really based on any special skills that you might have. In our church, I can't remember who the most recent members were. Is it Luke and Sarah, maybe? I think they had an interview recently. It wasn't particularly scary, was it? I don't think. You know, basically, a couple of our deacons have a quick interview with you, and there's actually a really high success rate. For anyone that's a true believer in Christ and wants to join our church, there's a pretty good chance you'll get in. So it's not all that difficult. Is it any particular skill on your part? Definitely not. Now, you might be employed as a truck driver, a brain surgeon. You could be tall or short. You could have grown up in the inner suburbs of Sydney or somewhere in the country. You could be of any nationality, Welsh, Nigerian, even Greek. We'll take anyone. The local church is made up of all sorts. So, but obviously it's not just as simple as someone randomly picking a church to attend. I guess we recognise this. There's a degree of God's providence involved in leading someone to a suitable assembly. And I guess this blend of God's providence and your free will is actually why everyone is seated here in their pew this evening. So that's considering about the local church. Now, when someone becomes a member of a workplace or a local church, the second point here is learning. There's things that you need to learn. You need to understand how things work. Now, I recall the first week at my current workplace, literally I was 2 days out of university. It wasn't the greatest idea in retrospect. I finished on Friday. I started work on Monday. Should have taken some time off. But when I turned up, I was given this welcome plan where they gave me a sheet and said, these are the people you'll meet and that you'll talk to and they'll tell you about the business. I thought, okay, cool. And one incident I recall clearly was I was sitting in the office of one man and his title was factory manager. Now, in retrospect, I should have actually paid some attention and tried to think what that was. But being a newbie, I didn't really think it through. I had this idea that, you know, the engineering group and the factory, they were very different and the engineers were good and the factory people weren't. You know, it was, I didn't really think it through. And so I cracked a few silly jokes and casually sort of said, oh, so what do you do around here? And my approach changed quite quickly as I realised progressively that he was my boss's boss. And the discussion quickly took on a different environment. So there's things like that that you learn very quickly. But one thing that is very important that everyone is taught is the objective of a business. If you don't know why the business is there, then you probably won't satisfy your job description very well. And ultimately, I was taught that our company's goal, and this is probably true for most companies, is that they should be financially successful, and we would achieve that by manufacturing products that, and this is a quote from our website, help people feel good, look good, and get more out of life. Now, I hope we do that for you. If we don't, let me know. But that was the goal of our company. And I was taught that my part in this was to do my job. It wasn't my job to do someone else's job. And when you join a business, your particular skills and abilities are valued because there's a need for you to fulfill. So, regardless of how personable you are, or how you contribute to morale, or how much you help your workmates, your job is to do your job. That's your job description. And the logic is if everyone does their job, then the overall business will do well. And that's fairly good in theory. But you very quickly realise, and you know, I can say this has definitely happened a number of times, that the overall company objective trumps your particular job description when circumstances require it. I recall a few times where, due to unusual circumstances, I've ended up outside of Auburn Coles in a strange T-shirt handing out sample products to people on a Friday afternoon. Not what I regularly would do, but it needed to be done. Or trying to run a production line quite poorly, or spending half a day scrubbing part of the factory with a scrubbing brush because some special visitor was coming and it needed cleaning. And suddenly my job description didn't really matter too much because there were things that were more important that needed to be done. So these are some of the things that you learn within a business and in the church, some similar things that we can identify. What about the local church though? When someone joins, is there anything in particular that we should be keen to learn? And we've considered the goal of a business. What about the goal of the local church? What is its objective? Now, I thought it would be an interesting exercise to ask for answers to this, to get people to offer what do you think the objective of the local church is. And I expect it would take some time because there'd be dozens of ideas suggested. And in the interest of time, I've listed some of the key answers I'd expect to hear, and I hope these are some of the things that may have come to mind. And I've got five listed here. The first would be to glorify God and to proclaim his love. Secondly, it might be to provide an avenue for children of God to meet locally, to worship God, and to fellowship with one another. Also to evangelise the lost in the local area and to bring them to God's kingdom. To build up and train believers to become more like Christ and to be a shining light for God in a darkening world. And I think these are just a few. There'd be a lot of other aspects that people would identify. So it's fair to say that these answers would all be correct, and together with many others, they would start to paint a reasonable picture of what the ideal local church would look like. And the reality is that different churches actually lean towards different aspects of this list. I think we would recognise that some of the mega churches today focus so much on this outreach idea that they actually ignore some of the other requirements of a local church and they get neglected. But on the other hand, there's some churches, sadly, that spend so much time in a sort of navel-gazing attitude, looking around at each other, that the local community doesn't even know they're there. And then, in a way, they're ignoring some of the requirements of a local church as well. And finding this balance, it's not what we'll talk about, but I know it's a discussion for another day. But that said, throughout the New Testament, a theme emerges which shows that the local church of God primarily gathers to edify, and then it scatters to evangelise. And that's a theme that comes through both teaching and also through the example of the apostles and the churches in the New Testament. Now, this doesn't undermine the formal outreach of the church, because that's obviously quite important and it's part of what the church should do. But it's quite clear in Scripture that God grants his children spiritual gifts for a key purpose of edifying other believers, and the primary context through the Scriptures is within the local church. And for us, that's a key focus that we're looking at tonight. A key goal of the local church is to provide somewhere where other believers can be edified and people can use their spiritual gifts to do this. We've already looked at verse 7 in our passage. I'll just read that again. Verse 7 outlines that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And Paul makes the point that spiritual gifts were given for the profit of others and not for ourselves. But he further expands on this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Let's turn there. Ephesians 4:12. And verse 11, it's highlighting some specific roles within the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the purpose of this is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, these reasons, perfecting or maturing the saints, the work of the ministry and the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, we see that they're specifically related to these roles, but I think it'd be fair to say that other spiritual gifts also were for these particular purposes, for maturing the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for building up Christ's body. So, drawing to a conclusion, how is this objective achieved? Now, within a business context, it's easy. You can search out the people that will help you achieve your goals, and you employ them. It's not quite as easy for a local church. Each time that the choir needs a new member or we need some fresh faces on the cleaning roster, we can't really just advertise for people outside the church. What God has done is he's assembled a group of people here in his divine wisdom, and his purposes are to be achieved by these instruments in his hands. And this is emphasised in verse 18. We didn't actually read down to there in our passage, but we'll just look at that. 1 Corinthians 12:18. Just turn with me there. 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. The word set there refers to appointing or placing, and something pleasing God is as he has desired. So what it's telling us is that God appoints or he places members within the church in a way that he desires, and that's in his perfect will. And the result should be that as we, as members of a church, become aware of these objectives and trying to achieve this, and considering the specific spiritual goals that God has given us, a desire should grow that we can function within our local church with the goal of furthering God's kingdom. So tonight we've considered how someone can join the church and how the objectives of the church. And in the second half of this, which I think will be in a couple of weeks, we'll consider more specifically principles from this passage, and in the second half of this chapter, more about functioning within the local church and how we can be more effective in our ministry for the Lord. So that's what we'll move on to next time. So just summarising the key points from this evening. Referring back to the early discussion where we talked about the local church If you realise from what we were talking about that you fall simply into the church attendee category, you realise that you're not one of the children of God, you're not part of God's church, I urge you to reconsider this. Okay, you can't stand before God and boast about your resume and all the fantastic things you've done. The scriptures tell us that even if we scrub ourselves up to be as clean as possible, when we stand before God, we're still dirty and stained by our sin. And it's only Christ's sacrifice on the cross that we sang about this evening in so many of these hymns, that's the only acceptable form of forgiveness. So if this need in your life has become clear, please talk to someone. Talk to the pastor, myself, a friend that brought you, or you want to find out more, please talk to us. But that's the key, most important point. For the believers here, I think you realise this wasn't really a message about church membership necessarily, but if you feel motivated to formally join this church so that you can edify other believers and your brothers and sisters in Christ, then please say so. I know that's something that gets brought up occasionally. That wasn't the point tonight, but we'd love to have you join us in serving God. But I guess looking forward toward the conclusion of this topic, I'd urge everyone here, all the brothers and sisters here in Christ, to consider your own desire to minister for God. Now, he doesn't want everyone to preach. He doesn't even want everyone to teach a Sunday school class. God doesn't even expect everyone to be on the church cleaning roster. Be good. You'd only have to do it once every couple of years. But God doesn't expect that. What he does desire, though, is that every person is responsible to consider the gifts that he has given them and consider their stewardship and how they can serve him. So please ponder about this, pray about this as we look forward to next time. So that's where we're going. All right, let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening that we could consider your word and consider how we serve you. We thank you that ultimately our desire to serve should be founded in love for you, recognising the gifts that you gave us of your Son. We just pray that as we consider further in a few weeks' time how we can serve you within our local church, we pray that it would be something that we would have a growing desire to do, and we pray that it would be something that becomes clear in ways that we can serve you. So we thank you for this time considering your word. In the name of your Son, amen.